And we'll go ahead and get started. Tonight we're going to continue with the Defending Your Mid-Axe Beliefs, and this is going to be part 10 of the series. So it's been going on for, 5 weeks now, and we're going to continue on with this series for another couple weeks anyway. Tonight we're going to be looking at one of the criticisms, one of the complaints of other people that don't rightly divide, people that are not dispensational in their beliefs. And that is that Paul, we spend too much time with Paul, we put too much emphasis on Paul, we pay too much attention to Paul, and we need to understand that Paul being our apostle, if we're going to defend a message that comes by, the message of grace, if we're going to defend that particular message that Paul had as the revelation of the mystery as being unique and different than that of the 12 apostles, unique and different from that of what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. If we're going to do that, we need to not only defend the message, we also need to at times defend the messenger, because it's amazing that people just take an attack from any direction. If you start making sense to them with the message, then they'll make the attack on the messenger and say, well, how do we know that Paul was telling the truth? I've heard that before. How do we know that the Bible's right about Paul? How do you know that he wasn't lying? It goes on and on. People want to disregard Paul and put him on a lower estate and a lower status, and they don't want to pay attention to his ministry, and especially not as something unique. They want to throw him in as one of the 12. And that's what we're going to deal with tonight, that the question of Paul being a replacement for Judas, who, of course, he was the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was a need for a replacement apostle. By the time you get to Acts chapter 1, the 12 are dealing with that. There's people gathered there in Jerusalem. This is just prior to Pentecost. The apostles have been told to wait. We're going to get into the scriptures, and there was a need for a replacement as far as a 12th apostle goes. Now, there's also criticisms about from various camps that Peter made a mistake in choosing Matthias as an apostle. He was impetuous and he was impatient and impetuous and went against the will of the Lord by doing so. And then, of course, you get to where they cast dice, or they do it by lot, leaving it up to the Lord for the outcome. But there's those who are going to criticize and say that Peter was gambling, and that's how Matthias came along, and so he wasn't a real apostle, and there was still a need for a 12th, and they want to try to put Paul and his ministry in with the ministry of the 12 apostles that were with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to take a look at that whole argument this evening. Then Tuesday, while you're listening and I have your attention, something that might be of particular interest to you. We're going to deal with the question of, was the early Acts period the beginning of the tribulation? And what role did Paul have in that? And can we prove who Paul was? Can we prove what his role was? Can we prove what was going on? All those questions. So Tuesday's lesson, I think, is going to be particularly interesting to a lot of people. So you might want to put that on your agenda to be here at 7 o'clock Tuesday. But let's go ahead and continue on with this question about Paul being a replacement apostle for Judas. Matthias was the replacement for Judas. He was the one who was selected, and we're going to find that in. And I'm going to go ahead and post for myself this evening, since Bill 247 is not in the room. He's probably over there in Beaver Creek right now at the other office. So I'm going to go ahead and post for myself. Yeah, Bill is there, and he's watching me suffer through the posting. But at any rate, let's start in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So there's 120 people gathered together. And he said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. So in other words, there's scripture that has been fulfilled. There's scripture that needs to still be fulfilled. And guess what, boys? We're the ones that are going to take care of these things. Which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. You say, wow, I didn't know that the Holy Spirit spoke about Judas, and we're going to look at that in just a second. But there's prophecies concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So in other words, he was the one who betrayed the Lord, turned him into the Romans, pointed him out, identified him with a kiss, and so of course then he was arrested and taken before Pilate. For he was numbered, speaking of Judas, verse 17, for he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. So here we're finding out that Judas had, in fact, obtained a part of the ministry. He was slated to be one of the 12. Of course, the 12 have a destiny. They have an earthly throne awaiting each one of them. So he had a part of that ministry and was a very important part of it. So there was a prophetic scripture that foretold about Judas' betrayal of Christ, and we find that in Psalms. Psalms 109, I'm going to start in verse 2, where David says, "For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me, and they have spoken against me with a lying tongue." This speaking of prophetically of Judas. "They compassed about me also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ being arrested and being persecuted without a cause. They even Pilate said, there's nothing I can find this man guilty about. So he turned it over to, we all know this story. He turned it over to the Jewish people, and they called for Jesus to be put on the cross, and so that's what happened. Verse 4, "For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer." Of course, Jesus prayed it was deep in prayer there in the garden just prior to his arrest and to be taken before Pilate and all that. So there's a reference to that. "Set thou a wicked man over him, let Satan stand at his right hand." Now we know that during the what's called the Last Supper, which of course was the Passover feast that Jesus celebrated in the upper room with the 12 apostles, during that time, Judas was handed over to Satan. And then he took off to go gather up the Romans and betray Jesus. So here is a picture of Satan standing at Judas' right hand, and that, of course, is again, the same thing we find in the scripture that talks about that so-called Last Supper, which isn't going to be the Last Supper, of course, but it was for a while. "When he should be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin." So, I've heard people say, well, Judas was used for a purpose, that Judas was given over to Satan as for the purpose of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, and so then the argument goes, is it right for him to be condemned? Well, here we find that Judas is going to be condemned. When he should be judged, this is verse 7, "let him be condemned," because Judas had free will. Judas was present with the Lord Jesus Christ all during his earthly ministry. He was an apostle. He was on the inner circle of information. He ate, slept, and lived with Jesus for those 3 years. Judas had every opportunity through faith to understand that Jesus was in fact the Son of God, and yet apparently never seemed to obtain that faith, never seemed to obtain that knowledge, and because of his lack of faith, Satan was able to take hold of him. Jesus makes reference to Satan would like to get Peter too, but Peter had faith. Peter understood who Jesus was. He understood that he was the Christ, the promised Messiah. He understood he was the Son of God. So Satan was, even though Peter did things, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ after his arrest. He did things, but yet Satan was never able to get a complete foothold with Peter, even though Jesus said, that Satan wants you, my friend, so be careful. All right, so in verse 8 then, let me get that up on the screen, and "let his days be few, and let another take his office." So let his days be few, and his days, of course, were few. He went and hung himself in the field. And let another take his office. So there is a prophecy. That's what Peter was referring to there in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, and that there's a necessity to fill the 12th position among apostles. Well, why was that a necessity? Even though the prophecy says let another take his office, you know, here's Peter saying that we need to pick somebody. Well, go to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 19 verse 28 says, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye have, which have followed me, and that being the 12 apostles, ye that have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Here Jesus is explaining their future position, explaining that they are going to have authority, a throne, they're going to have a position of importance in the kingdom, and that, notice, there's 12 thrones judging 12 tribes. If there's only 11 apostles, then there's going to be a throne empty, and that's not going to do in the kingdom. It is of necessity that there be a replacement for Judas, that there be a replacement for that one whom Satan had taken from the 12. So the replacement of Judas was a absolute necessity, that they could not go on without the 12th apostle. So, did Peter have the authority to make replacement for Judas during Christ's absence? Well, Peter had all kinds of authority, and you say, well, he was impetuous. He was, you know, not very. He liked to jump into things. You know, a lot of he's just like a lot of people, puts his mouth before his brain. Peter was a guy like that at some times. But what do we find out? They were together and they prayed. And, you know, they didn't contemplate this lightly. They prayed continuously through the time after Jesus had been crucified and then left them through the ascension into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, we find, and them being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. This is the Lord Jesus Christ giving instruction for his time, you know, for the period of time during his absence. In other words, for the period of time between the Lord's ascension and the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost indwells those those men of Jerusalem, including the 12, there was instruction given by the Lord Jesus Christ to tide them over during that time. Well, there was also authority given to the 12 apostles and to Peter in particular. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So Jesus had explained to them that the Comforter was going to come, that the Holy Spirit was going to come, even though I don't think they had a full grasp on exactly what that entailed, but yet Jesus had told them that, wait here, there's going to be more, and the Comforter is going to come, and then you'll be imparted with power. Well, between that period of time, he said, wait in Jerusalem. In the meantime, Peter and them had authority. They did have authority, and they had been given that authority by the Lord Jesus Christ before he left. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 18 and 19, we see Jesus talking to Peter, and he says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, of course, the Catholic Church is going to make that rock Peter. They're going to try to make that rock the first pope. And, of course, that's not right. We can compare Scripture with Scripture and find out that the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. The rock is not referring to Peter. Verse 19 says, and I will give upon thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So here we're finding binding and loosing powers. In other words, whatever you decide on earth shall be as good as decided in heaven. Whatever you shall, you know, get rid of on earth will be gotten rid of in heaven. So they had some power. They had some authority, and this during that time of Christ's absence. Well, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now this rock, I like to put this upon this rock. I will build my church. Well, that rock needs to be the revealed knowledge that Jesus was the Christ. There needs to be an understanding of the apostles that Jesus was the Christ. And we find that reference. We can find that whole understanding if we back up just a little bit and go to verse 15, Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, because there we find Jesus saying, "He saith unto them, but who say ye that I am?" So he's asking the disciples, "Who do you think I am?" And Simon Peter answered and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, that was the right answer. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So Peter had this revealed knowledge from the Father that Jesus was the Christ. Well, that was the rock. That was the whole crux. That was the whole idea of which the church should be built upon. So there's a big thing. So Peter now has keys of the kingdom of heaven. Peter has binding and loosing powers. And so he has authority prior to Jesus Christ leaving and being and ascending into heaven. So during that time that Jesus was gone, it's not as though they were just sitting around twiddling their thumbs waiting for something to happen. Peter had authority and even prior to Pentecost, which when the indwelling Holy Spirit came, they had the binding and loosing authority. Obviously, they had the keys to the kingdom. Let's go to John. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Here we're going to find something that not everybody knows, quite frankly. Here we're going to find, because everybody understands that when Pentecost happened, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we find the Holy Ghost coming. But you know, the Holy Ghost was given to the 12 prior to Acts. And we find that in John chapter 20, starting in verse 21. "And then Jesus said unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you." So here we find it's a commission. I'm sending you out to do these things. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So here's Jesus giving them the Holy Ghost. Now, and at that point, the powers that were given to them were the binding and loosing powers, the same that we find in Matthew chapter 16, because in John chapter 20, verse 23, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whomsoever sins ye retain, they are retained." So the binding and loosing powers of Matthew chapter 16 are found in John chapter 20 when Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit into the 12. So they had a head start on Pentecost, my friends. Don't get that, don't be mistaken. They had Holy Spirit indwelling. They had a Holy Spirit knowledge going on prior to Pentecost. Well, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, again, we find out that verily I say unto you, whosoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever ye shall loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, verse 19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So it's just like a movie that I saw. Have you ever seen that movie? What is it called? Red October. It has what's his name? He used to be James Bond. Anyway, the Red October. It's a submarine, and they're Russians, and they're under the ground, and it's a nuclear sub. And there's two keys that arm the nuclear. Sean Connery. That's the man. Thank you very much. There's two keys that arm the nuclear missiles. So one person has one key, one person has the other key, and unless they both agree, that's the point, that no one person can fire off the missiles. That's why two people have two different keys. Well, here we find kind of a nuclear key type of thing, a sort of a fail-safe option that God has put in place, that if two of you shall agree on earth, then we'll do it. So it's going to take the agreement of two people. Not only one person just gets some wild hair and say, "Hey, let's bring, let's rain down fire on this city because I don't like, and that's where my ex-wife lives." That's not what's happening here. It's two people need to agree on a particular thing. Then it will be bound in heaven. Then it shall be done. So there's qualifications for the apostles have authority. They have qualifications themselves. And those qualifications, there's suitable qualifications that need to be in place for a replacement for Judas. Not anybody off the street. They weren't just walking around looking for somebody they liked. It wasn't just a friend that they, you know, an old friend from school. They were absolutely suitable qualifications, necessary qualifications for someone who was going to be an apostle to replace Judas. So let's take a look at those, and what we're going to find out is that those qualifications did not meet Paul, the Apostle Paul. Of course, that being the question, was Paul replacing for Judas? Well, Paul doesn't meet these qualifications. It's just a simple thing for me, but apparently there's some people can't figure this out, can't read, and I'm sure you're going to agree. Paul does not meet these qualifications at all. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among them. So here we find a qualification being someone who was with them all the time, not just not just part of the time, but beginning, verse 22, from the baptism of John. So from the time that you read the baptism, you know, when Jesus Christ got baptized by John in the Jordan River, from that time on, there needs to be someone in attendance that followed Jesus and followed around with the 12 apostles. There were other people in attendance that whole time, and those were the only ones suitable for and had the qualifications to become a replacement apostle. So beginning from the baptism of John under the same day that he was taken up from us. So from John to the ascension, somebody had to be present that entire time. That, my friends, is going to eliminate the Apostle Paul right there, because at that time he was not, remember, he was not Paul, he was Saul, he was a Jew, he was an unbeliever, he did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. There is no reason for him to spend all that time. The Bible doesn't necessarily say, well, Paul wasn't one of those people, but on the other hand, I think you can kind of figure that out from, you go through into Acts 8, you find Saul, persecuting the church. He had plenty of opportunity to get rid of Jesus if he thought he was a heretic during that 3.5 year period of his earthly ministry, but he wasn't there. He wasn't there. So we find some qualifications that somebody had to be there all the time from the beginning of the baptism of John until the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So also, there's one more qualification thrown in the mix. Not only did you have to be there the whole time, you had to have been a witness of his resurrection and a witness of Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. And so it narrows the field of candidates down to two. As far as we can tell from the Bible, it narrowed that field of candidates. Remember, there's 120 people present. We find that out in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Well, out of that 120, we find out that there's two that meet these qualifications. The two being, and they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, that was the first one, and Matthias. So there we have the two qualified people who met all the conditions that had been set up, that had been with Jesus Christ since the baptism of John until the time that he ascended, had also been there during the time that Jesus appeared to the apostles in his resurrected, glorified form. So those were the two that qualified. So then the candidates are presented. After those two have been decided about as the only two that could qualify, then the candidates are presented to God for him to decide. How was that done? How was that accomplished? Well, just take a look at verse 4. We'll see. And they prayed. Well, there's a good start. There's a real good start. to presenting them to God. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen. Well, you know, we're dealing in a time period where the apostles have that authority. God, we're turning it over to you. God, you make the decision for us. God, you know, they have binding and loosing powers, and they're telling, and they can be God's foreman at times. They have authority to be God's foreman and say, God, you do this. You're the one who needs to choose this. So that's what they do. They turn it over to God, and say, God, you choose, and that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. This ministry was that part which Judas had, but yet let go when he, well, first of all, when he betrayed Jesus, then, of course, when he killed himself, that ended his ministry. So they're looking for someone that may take part of the ministry and apostleship. In other words, someone that's going to fulfill the 12th apostle position so that those 12 thrones that judge over the 12 tribes can be in place. Notice, this is all prior to Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes in, where Pentecost happens. This is all prior to this, because here we're getting 12 apostles in place. We only have 11 at this time. We need to get that 12th one in place prior to the Holy Spirit, indwelling all the apostles and indwelling them with power, the power of healing, the power of raising from the dead, all knowledge as far as the New Testament knowledge goes, all those things that come with the Holy Spirit, and from which Judas by transgression fell, verse 25, that he might go unto his own place. And they gave forth their lots, verse 26, let me get this up here, and they gave forth their lots. So they're casting lots. It's just like gambling, true, but it's with a purpose. It's a roll of the dice and saying, God, whatever, you know, you make the dice come out to however you want the decision to be. You know, this is how we're going to leave it up to you, Lord. And they gave forth their lots. And casting lots is biblical, by the way. It happens other places in the Bible. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So he was numbered with the 11. Well, there's going to be some that are going to pick at that too, by the way, saying, well, there was 11 apostles, and then he was numbered with them. So he wasn't really the 12th apostle. See, you have to read so much into the Bible. You have to read so much wrong and so much. You have to change the verses so much in order to make Paul an apostle. You have to ignore so many things in order to make Paul one of the 12. But at any rate, here's Matthias. He was numbered with the 11, which made 11 plus 1. There's 12. Well, Matthias' apostleship was validated by signs. It was also validated by the Apostle Paul, by the way. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. What happens in Acts chapter 2, verse 4? We have Pentecost. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, I have a feeling that if Matthias was not the one that should have been chosen as an apostle, then he would not have been filled with the Holy Ghost. He would not have been given utterance. He would not have been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. So, you know, that was just validation. You remember we talked about signs being a validation of the minister, the ministry, the message, and especially to those of Israel. The Jews require a sign. Well, these guys are all Jews. And they require validation of ministry. They require validation that, yes, this is one that God has chosen. There was validation. There was validation. The Holy Spirit indwelt Matthias as the other 11. He was then included with the 12. What does Paul have to say about Matthias? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 5. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. What's Paul referring to? What's Paul referring to? He says that Jesus Christ, in his resurrected, glorified body, was seen of Peter, then of the 12. Well, Judas wasn't present, my friends. You can't put Judas in there because he had already gone and committed suicide. And so the only one of the 12 that saw them was Matthias. So you have to put Matthias in there in order for it to work. Paul confirming Matthias' apostleship. So Paul's apostleship, let's get back to Paul. Let's get back to Paul. Paul's apostleship, he said, it was not given to him by men, but by Christ. What did we just see when it came to Matthias? Matthias was chosen by men. Matthias was chosen by men, ultimately by God, because they cast lots and let God make the final decision. But men are the ones who came up with the two candidates that were suitable for the job. So the apostleship was given by men. Also the information. Who gave Matthias the information necessary in order for him to have a ministry? Well, he was present with the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. He was there. He heard all that went on. He knew all that went on during that time. So he received his ministry by man. He received his information by the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in Galatians 1:1, Paul says, I'm an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul's saying he's not an apostle the same way these other guys are apostles. He's not an apostle. He didn't go somewhere and receive the information. He didn't go to school. He didn't take the Dispensational Bible Institute. He didn't go to Grace School of the Bible. He didn't go to Moody Bible Institute. None of those things. He got it another way. He's an apostle by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And he's going to expound on that, by the way, in other places. So let's continue on and find out that Paul's ministry was unique. It was quite unique. And the uniqueness of Paul's ministry is what is going to set him apart from that ministry of the 12 apostles. We need, you know, there's always going to be similarities. Let me just tell you that right now. Let me just throw that in. If you're not rooted and grounded as far as grace doctrine goes, if you don't completely understand the doctrines that Paul taught, if you don't completely understand rightly dividing and how to find our doctrine, if you go to the book of Acts and you read about Paul and you say, wow, Paul seems to be teaching things that the 12 apostles taught. Well, let me just tell you this, and we'll get it out of the way right now. First of all, Paul wasn't teaching another gospel. Paul was teaching from Acts 9 on the gospel of the grace of God. But you need to understand that there are similarities, there are commonalities between the gospel of the kingdom, which the 12 apostles taught, which was Peter's program, and there are commonalities between that and the gospel of the grace of God, a completely different program, but not which Paul taught. But there's also distinctions and differences. The distinctions and differences we need to understand, but also the commonalities we need to let be common. Paul says that no other foundation can be laid except for the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom gospel is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, the gospel of the grace of God is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. That we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. That Paul has laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereupon. But you know that foundation is Christ. Christ is the one who's the cornerstone. Christ is the one who Peter built on. Christ is the one who Paul built on. It's just the buildings, when they get done, look different. There's still some common materials that go into the building of the structures, the building of the doctrines, the building of the gospels. But you know what? There's differences too. We need to let the differences be different. We need to let the commonalities be common. And understand that not everything Paul says is going to be 180 degrees different than anything Peter says. We need to understand that when Paul talks about something that sounds a lot like what Peter's talking about, you know, chances are it might be. And then when Paul talks about something that is different than Peter talks about, chances are it just might be different. So we need to let the Bible say what the Bible said. And just leave it alone. And understand that Paul is not teaching 12 different gospels. Paul doesn't have 14 different messages. He doesn't have 28 different audiences. Paul has one gospel starting in Acts chapter 9, that being the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I know that there's people out there who are going to teach multiple gospels, and they're wrong. They have a lack of understanding about what Paul taught, and we need to get your head around that, that Paul's message remains the same from the beginning to the end, from Acts chapter 9 all the way through the end of Philemon. So with that in mind, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Verse 24, Paul's unique ministry. It was received of Christ, and Paul says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus. He received it directly from Christ. And when did that happen, my friends? When did that happen? We know that starting in Acts 9, Jesus revealed himself to Paul. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection. This is after the ascension that happens in Acts chapter 1. This is after those things. This was not an earthly body Jesus. This was not Jesus when he was appearing to the 12. This was Jesus revealing himself to the Apostle Paul, directly to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, this is how I got my ministry. This is how I got my information. And it's to testify the gospel, not of the kingdom, but the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul's message was received by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, a glorified Christ, a heavenly Christ, and he comes back and speaks to the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul certifies. You know what? We know that Paul was having problems. We know that there was naysayers. We know that there was people that were not liking what Paul was saying. And so, well, Yahweh forever, maybe you need to stick around and you'll hear the message and then you can understand it. In the meantime, though, you know, your comments are not really welcome. If you'd like to listen to the message, you're welcome to do that. Then at the end, if you have a disagreement or a question, you're welcome to bring that up. But at any rate, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul is certifying that his gospel that he received is true, that he got it the way that he said he did. He says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That he did not go to Peter. When he went to Jerusalem and conferred with Peter and the boys, he wasn't asking me, what should I teach? He was telling them what he was teaching. He was telling them what Jesus Christ had revealed to him, and he went to them privately. He went to them privately that there might not be public disagreement. Paul knew that his message was different than that of the 12, so he went behind closed doors. And you know what? He says that nothing was added to him, but rather he added to the information that the 12 had. He had a revelation that they had not gotten, and that revelation directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, something not learned of man, not given to him. He didn't have to go to school. He didn't have to get on Pow Talk and listen and learn all this stuff. He was given it directly from the horse's mouth. So the beginning of the revelation is given to Paul. We know. Now, one of the criticisms that Dr. Ruckman, our Pensacola friend, the Baptist friend down there, one of the criticisms that he, the theme of his criticism goes all the way through his book, is that no one can tell me when Paul received the revelation of the mystery, when the body of Christ starts. Well, let me answer Dr. Ruckman right now. Acts 9. And I just put up the wrong verse. Okay, Acts 9 and verse 3. Here's Paul. This is where the body of Christ starts. This is where the body of Christ begins. How simple is this? In Acts 9, and he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. What was that? That was Lord Jesus Christ, and he fell to earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And in trembling and astonished, and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Well, here is Paul getting instruction from Jesus. Go into the city, hang out there. Remember the 12? They were given instructions similar. They said, hang out in Jerusalem till the Comforter comes. Well, Paul's saying, hang out in the city, and I will get back with you, tell you what you must do. So it's a similar kind of thing. But right there, you know, if Paul wasn't saved at that moment, let me just say this. If Paul wasn't saved at that moment, what would his reply have been? What would he have done? He would have said, hey, Lord, sorry about your luck. Don't care who you are. I'm going my own way. I got things to do in Damascus. I got Jews to persecute. I got your believers to take care of. Well, that's not what happened. Salvation fixed that attitude. Salvation by grace, through faith. Well, Paul got an immediate faith, didn't he? When Jesus Christ shows up what's Paul's response? He says, who art thou, Lord? He calls him Lord. He already has an understanding that this is deity that's surrounding him. He's in the presence of deity, and all he wants is an identification. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord says, Jesus. I'm Jesus. Who thou persecutest? Well, I think Paul believed him. Paul believed that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was God. And at that particular moment, Paul was saved. He becomes the first member of Christ's body. So witnesses, there were witnesses there. We know that for a fact. There was witnesses to the instructions that were given to Paul, so that when Paul says, I lie not, when Paul certifies that he received this of the Lord, guess what? Paul's not alone. Paul wasn't just making this up. He didn't go to the back room and he didn't just, you know, concoct this. There was witnesses to the events that happened. In Acts chapter 9, verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. They heard a voice, but seeing no man. You know, I've heard of people hearing voices. It's never happened to me. But you know what? If I heard a voice, if I saw the light, if all these things, I would be convinced too. But these folks were obviously convinced that something was going on here. The signs that were happening, the signs that were apparent, were verification. Again, remember, who was Paul? Paul was a Jew. Paul was a Pharisee, a keeper of the law, one that was versed in the Old Testament. He knew the law forwards and backwards. That's why he didn't like the little flock. That's why he didn't like the teachings of Jesus during his earthly ministry, because he was a law man. He was a Pharisee, zealous of the law. The signs were needed as verification that Paul was given what he, you know, what, given the revelation that he said he was given. Well, what's the immediate verification? What's the immediate sign that happens? Here we find Saul arising. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was blinded. He was blinded by the presence of the Lord. There's a sign. There's a physical manifestation of what happened. He was blinded, and he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight. Isn't that interesting? 3 days, by the way. He was there 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. He's fasting. So there's two signs. He has no sight. He doesn't have an appetite. There's two signs involved in Paul's salvation. So we have witnesses. We have signs that the Jews required as far as verifying what happened. Then we have visions of Ananias and visions that Paul received starting in Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. So Ananias is in town. Remember, Paul's there in Damascus too. He was led by the hand, completely blind, and then received his sight. Well, in town, there was a certain disciple named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. He knew he was talking to, and the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight. That's Straight Street, by the way. You see, he says, go to Straight Street and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he putteth, for behold, he prayeth. So, well, here's what Paul's doing, spending his time, and has seen in a vision. So here's Paul's vision. Paul has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. So he's saying, Lord's saying, Ananias, go to Paul, go find Paul, because Paul has seen you in a vision. Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So here we have visions going on. So we have Paul being blinded. We have Paul not eating or drinking for 3 days. We have Ananias receiving visions. Now we have Paul getting visions. Everything's going on here all of a sudden. All kinds of signs going on. Signs for Jews, by the way. We have what verifies Paul's chosen status? We find in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. For what? To bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. This after Ananias put up a little fight with the Lord, by the way. I didn't put those verses up, but Ananias was a little skeptical about going to Paul, knowing that Paul had been the one who was very zealous of persecuting the Jews. He had stood by at Stephen's stoning there just a chapter ago in the book of Acts. So Ananias was not at all thrilled about going to see Paul, but God convinced him, and the Lord said, go thy way, for Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So there's more than one person in the audience. Notice the children of Israel are in there. Doesn't Paul go to the Jew first, then to the Gentile? Isn't that how Paul always operated? When he arrived at a new town, he'd go to the synagogue first. After they rejected him, then he'd go to the Gentiles in that city. Then he'd move on, go to the synagogue first, then to the Gentiles. So that's exactly how his ministry worked. Verse 16, 4, God saying, I will show Paul how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Here is the Lord telling Ananias, I am going to give visions and revelations to Paul. I am going to give him information. So there was witness to the fact that Paul did not have to receive his information of man. He did not have to learn it from man. And Ananias, in verse 17, went his way and entered into the house and put his hands on said brother Saul. Notice that. Notice that. Notice the word right there, brother Saul. Wasn't he already saved if he was brother Saul? Peter Ruckman, and God bless his heart, he raises hard questions at times. But if you can read your Bible, you can figure these things out. Verse 17, Acts chapter 9, brother Saul. He is a saved man, my friends, in Acts chapter 9, the beginning of the body of Christ. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately, here's another interesting verse. Verse 18, you need to pay attention to this one. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, so the eyes of his understanding were open. The eyes of his sight were open. So what were the scales on his eyes? The disbelief of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unbelief, the lack of faith. You know, it's just as much a spiritual verse as it is a literal verse. Obviously, he had sight gone, so now he had gained his sight, but also there was as scales across his eyes. The eyes of his understanding being darkened. Well, with the visions and with the revelations, the eyes of his understanding, his eyes have been opened to that revelation, to that understanding. And he received sight forthwith, arose, and was baptized. They threw him in a tank of water, and they dunked him down there, and then they did it again. They turned him backwards, and they put him down backwards, and they put him forward down, and then they sprinkled him and made sure he was baptized in every possible manner. But you know what? It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that. And I covered this in a lesson just a week or so ago. How are we baptized in the body of Christ? We're baptized by the Holy Spirit. Didn't we just find out that he was filled with the Holy Ghost? We are baptized by the Holy Ghost into what? The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the baptism. That is the one baptism that Paul speaks about. That is the one baptism that we know about. And Paul never talks about, except for one other place, in 1 Corinthians. And that's the only other place he talks about water baptizing someone. And he says, I'm sorry I did it. Because I was not sent to baptize. If you want to put water in every time you see baptism, if you substitute the word water for baptism every time in the Bible, you're going to have a problem. You're going to have a problem. Let the Bible say what the Bible says. And don't try to read into it what's not there. Paul talks about the one baptism by the Holy Spirit into the Lord Jesus Christ. Every commentary I've ever read says Paul was baptized with water. Well, prove it to me. Prove it to me. Even our beloved brother Cornelius Stamm, he insists that Paul was baptized with water. Prove it to me. And I'd like to find out where. He was baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as the first member saved by grace through faith. Right there in Acts chapter 9, verse 18. I'll take that one to the grave. I'll believe he was water baptized when I get upstairs and Paul says, no, Mark, it was water. Other than that, I'm going to say he was baptized by the Holy Spirit into the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. So Paul had to have been given information by revelation at Damascus. Don't we know that Paul was given... He was shown visions there at Damascus. Well, there had to have been some information involved with what he got there while he was at Damascus. How do I know that? Well, because in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, what's Paul start doing? Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. There must have been some powerful information given to him because all of a sudden he's a preacher. He's not a student. He's not an apostle. He's not a disciple. He's not learning anything. He's out preaching and teaching in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. So that was learned. That was learned in a very short amount of time, by the way. So he goes right out and starts preaching in the synagogues. And Paul was never one to waste time. And of course, he didn't waste time there in Acts chapter 9 either. So Paul confirms that his information, again, did not come from man. If it had come from man, I can say, yep, there would be question about, is he a replacement for Judas? Was he the 12th apostle? But you know what? His information didn't come from man. It came from a glorified, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who appeared to him and gave him revelation. And gave him, through visions and through trances and through revelation. That's how he got his information. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. What's so interesting about that verse, by the way? I think I heard McBible teach this a couple weeks ago. Paul was separated from his mother's womb one time. He didn't have to be born again. He was separated once and then did not have to be born again. And what's the result of that separation from his mother's womb? Verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that he, Paul, might preach him among the heathen. Immediately, he says, I confer not with flesh and blood. So Paul didn't go running off to the 12 apostles saying, boys, have I got this right? Is this the message? Is this how I do it? Is this the people I get? Not at all. Neither went I to Jerusalem. Where was he? He was in Damascus, wasn't he? He was on the road to Damascus, and that's where he went. They led him blind to Damascus. So neither went he to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. That's where they were, weren't they? They were in Jerusalem. How do we know that? Because we can read the persecution of the church. Everybody else had scattered, but guess who stayed in Jerusalem? The 12 apostles. Well, he didn't go to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Wow. Then, after 3 years, then he went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. This is his meeting with Peter. This is the first time that we know of that Paul meets with Peter in Jerusalem. This after 3 years in Arabia. But none of the other apostles saw none, save James, the Lord's brother, this during his trip. This doesn't mean they're in Jerusalem. This means on his trip when he went to Arabia and then returned. He saw no other apostles, save James, the Lord's brother. So we know that he saw one person, but then, now the things which I write in you, behold, I before God I lie not. So he is defending himself against those who say that he's lying. You know, I've been called a liar. You've been called a liar. Matter of fact, I can tell you where to go to hear me be called a liar on tape, right on the internet for the world to hear. You know, and being called a liar, I got to tell you, isn't the most exciting thing ever. It hurts when people say, no, what you're teaching is a lie. What you're teaching is heresy. What you're teaching is, you know. Well, Paul had to do the same thing, my friends. So expect no better. You know, none of us are half the man that Paul is as far as spiritual understanding goes. And he got called a liar. Well, why can we expect any better from those who would detract from what we do? So, understand, Paul is saying, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown. Notice this, and he was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. In Christ. Those churches that believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Those are not the churches in Christ in the body, but those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. There's those who are going to want to make a big deal of the churches that are in Christ. They're in Judea saying that they're in the body, but we've covered that material time and time again. But they had heard only. So they had never met Paul. So he had not met these people face to face in order to be able to get information from them, to be able to learn from them. Anything that he had learned, he learned directly from, by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was unknown by them, but they had only heard about him. He had a reputation that he, which persecuted us in times past, now he preaches the faith which he once destroyed. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is what he would go into the synagogues and preach. These people needed to start in ground zero. They needed to start at square one. These are Jews. These are law-keeping, abiding Jews that did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Therefore, they were not included in the little flock. Paul had to start at square one with these people, opening and alleging out of the scriptures that in fact Jesus must needs be the Messiah. So that is where Paul had to start. So when Paul says that he preached the faith which he once destroyed, that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And they glorified God in me. So everybody was, first of all, happy that Paul wasn't persecuting the church anymore. Well, there's a good thing. There's an upside. Say, well, we just took our worst enemy. We made him a preacher. That's a good thing. But beyond that, Paul was getting things done. Paul had a mission, and Paul was out doing things. He was out preaching the Word of God, and he was out preaching his message, the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul's message was unique. How do I know that? Again, I can read. When Paul tells me that it's unique, if he says I lie not, well, then I have to believe him. And when he says that his message is unique, then I have to believe him. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul tells us about the uniqueness of his message. He says, but I certify to you, my brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Okay, where is it? What is it? Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of God was raised from the dead according to, what is this? It's my gospel, Paul calls it. My gospel. There's many of you who know this already. Many of you who know these verses already. But how wonderful it is to remind ourselves of the uniqueness of Paul, that he called it my gospel. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, he says, my gospel, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. How wonderful is that? And how unique that is. Never, never ever do you find Peter preaching my gospel. You find Peter preaching that the baptism of John, the gospel of the kingdom. You never find Peter saying, well, this is my gospel. But here again in Romans 16:25, Paul says, now to him that is power to establish you according to my gospel. And what is that? The preaching of Jesus Christ, the preaching of Christ crucified according to the revelation of the mystery. Not just any old way, my friends. You can turn on your Christian radio, you can go to the bookstore, you can hear, read commentaries, you can go to other rooms and pow talk. You can hear Jesus Christ preach 15 ways to Sunday. The correct way to preach Jesus Christ is according to the revelation of the mystery, by the way, which was kept secret since the world began. That was not information that was given to Peter. That was not information that was given, that was handed by men to other men. Only given by revelation, by Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 3:3, Paul says some things about his knowledge. About his knowledge according to that mystery. How? By revelation. He, Jesus, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read this stuff, friends, you may understand Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You see, he is the one who got the information. He is the one who comprehended the information. He is the one then who set the information on paper by, through, you know, he's the my gospel guy. He was the wise master builder man. He was the one who took the information and compiled it, put it together as the Holy Spirit would have had him to put it down, so that you and I then can understand what my gospel is and how it differs from that of the gospel of the kingdom, so that we need not be confused. Paul says, my office. My office. Is he bragging when he does these things? Or is it important that he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify not myself. I'm not glorying of myself. I'm not trying to brag on myself. But guess what? I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. That's my office, and it's very important, as Jeannie Beanie puts up there. I magnify the position that I hold as apostle to the Gentiles. You need to do that too. You need to not minimize Paul's office. You need to magnify his office. Magnify the fact that he's the one who understood the program. If you're saved by grace through faith, if you understand the gospel, the grace of God, if you understand that you're saved by what happened at the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you understand that his blood paid for your sin, where did you get that information? You got it from Paul. You did not get it from Peter and the guys. You did not get it from Jesus' earthly ministry. You received that information from Paul. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4:16, what does Paul tell you to do? He says, follow me. Wherefore I beseech ye be followers, not of Jesus, not of anybody else, but me. Followers of me. Wow, that sounds big-headed, doesn't it? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 11:1. Again, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So the way that Paul follows Christ is how we should follow Christ. Follow Paul. Emulate Paul. Do what Paul was doing while he was following Christ. Then you won't go wrong. You won't stumble and fall. You won't be double-minded. You won't be frustrating grace. by doing things that are not included in this, the gospel of the grace of God, in this dispensation of grace. You need to understand who you should be following, who you should be getting your instruction from. Is it Peter and the 12? No. It's the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. Look then again at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 10, we're going to end up there this evening, that Paul says he is a wise master builder. He's not just some guy out there slapping brick and mortar together. He's not out there just taking 2x4s and nailing them together any old way. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. You know how hard it is, how long it takes, how much knowledge is involved in becoming a master builder, in getting to that position where you're in charge. The master builder is the one who stands over the entire construction project and watches it all and figures out how it's all going to go together and organizes it all and makes sure that it all fits exactly right. And Paul was that wise master builder. He was the one that was responsible for building the building of grace. He was the one for raising grace up off the foundation. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Well, we can build on the foundation that was laid. We can build upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and upon the foundation that has been given to us by the Apostle Paul in his writings, Romans through Philemon. You know, you start building on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can take truths from there. You can take the information of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God from there, but you certainly aren't going to take the information that's needed for salvation from there. You're not going to take doctrine of grace from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're not going to take our information for today, and if that's where you're concentrating, you're not going to understand who you are in Christ. You're not going to understand that you are a new creature in Christ. You're not going to understand that you're not born again. You do not have Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit powers, and you don't speak in tongues, and you can't command mountains to move, and you do have the faith of a mustard seed. And all those questions, all those things that used to bother me, I'm sure that I'm the only one that ever asked the question, why, if I have the faith of a mustard seed, can't I move the mountain? Because the Bible told me it could, but I couldn't do it. You know, you need to go to the Apostle Paul to get your doctrine, and you need to understand that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. When you build upon that foundation, then you'll have a structure that's going to last. Then you'll have a building that's going to stand firm no matter what happens in your life. Your faith then will be rooted and grounded in faith when you understand the gospel, the grace of God, and the effects that grace has on you today. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We need so much to pay attention to what we do with the information that the Apostle Paul has given us. We need to build on that. Build on it in our lives. Take that information and put it to use every day. All right. Well, that